Our scripture for this morning is from the book of Colossians, the first chapter. Paul writing to the Colossian church because he loved the church, loved who they were, didn't know them well, but certainly wanted to share the gospel and the good news with them, and he wrote them a lot of encouragement. Paul wrote to the Colossians, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you." Rejoice in what I'm suffering. Wow. "And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word, of our hearing of that powerful word. Christ in you, the indwelling Christ. I want you to remember that three-word phrase. I might come back to it, the indwelling Christ. First of all, I suppose most of you know, but in case you don't yet know, I've been blessed to have moved to a new line of work a little over a month ago. I'm no longer a van driver for the senior program in Carbondale. It's a full-time, 40-hour-a-week job I've had for the past 8 years, eight plus. It was a good job. Especially for me, for two good reasons. First of all, I like to drive. I drove all around Carbondale most of the eight daytime hours of every weekday, all over town. And second, and really most importantly, it was a job that uniquely afforded me the privilege of extended ministry, extending beyond a church ministry to a secular-based relationship with very fine senior adult people during the weekdays. Well, I first got to know Tom and Shirley Mann through that senior center. And as a driver, I got to talk with our town's senior citizens. I listened to them, care for them. In response to their questions and concerns, I was able to witness for Christ to many. To many, many people of Carbondale to whom I might never have had a chance to do so otherwise. And of course, because it was a public service work with all sorts of government backing, I could not initiate religious conversation. But when they opened the door, then I was free to respond to their wishes and to their needs, often about God and about religious life. And the great thing is, all of that time, before, now after, I have had the marvelous privilege of being Christ's servant to you wonderful people of Boscadale Church. I say before because I had been pastor here for around 5 or so years before I began with the senior program, and I say after because now is the after. And I appreciate so much the fact that I'm here. And I say that I hope that I'll get to be here for some few years in the future. Maybe one or two, maybe 10. I don't know. I hope. But I started this by saying that I recently moved to a new line of weekday work. Mid-January, I walked in the door and started training as a sales associate at our local Lifeway books, Christian bookstore, local being Carterville, of course. And I'm working there now three or four days a week. And it is ministry added to my ministry. And many of you know that Sue and I are former Lifeway employees. Back when we worked there in the 70s and 80s, it was known as the Baptist Sunday School Board. And the bookstore was known as the Baptist Bookstore. Sue was employed there for 10 years, in the primarily in the church music department, and I was with them for 7 years as a traveling consultant in what was called the church training department. And the rest of the story is, that's where we met. And we married shortly after I left Nashville to take a church in Georgia. So I say all of that to say, come and see me here on Sundays. And Wednesdays, by the way, we do have prayer meeting and Bible study on Wednesday nights. And then come to see me in Carterville during the week, okay, at the bookstore, and buy a book. Well, I think you can tell that I have a sort of a new and different experience or spirit of excitement about my new work with the new people from all over Southern Illinois as they come in the doors of the bookstore. And it's great to have optimism and good feelings. I wish everything was that way these days. You see, in too many ways, I sense, as many of you and even probably most people today, we all sense a spirit of despair in our world. These are very tumultuous days, and it's among all cultures and all age groups. And so I shared with you how I have a spark of brightness in my new work days. And it gives me a bit of buoyancy, a bit of new feelings. And it raises a most significant question, I think. How can we change, as we have this sense of despair, how can we change from having an attitude of despair to having an attitude of hope? Possibly with more urgency in that thought, how can any of us cease this feeling of being pessimistic and become more optimists, more real optimists? If we're told that the world is growing more dark, is there truly a way? How can we really live triumphant lives rather than being conquered by the events that threaten us? Well, let's don't make this a question for me. That's not just my question. It's for all of us. It's for you and me. How can we have hope as we face the future? Well, you know what? I have the answer. If you are truly to have hope instead of despair, you must receive the gift of faith. You must. There's no other possible answer. Real faith and a spirit of hope are inseparable. The Bible, God's true word, says, Hebrews 11:1, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Paul dealt with, he was always dealing with the same turmoil between good and evil that we're dealing with today. Evil constantly attacking and trying to knock down God's good. And so he sought to challenge, to encourage, to motivate these believers in Colossae with the tremendous truth that the living Christ has come to reside within the heart of each believer. And with Christ as the Spirit of God within them, it was now a reality for them to have faith in that belief and belief in that faith. That truth is so powerful. Verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a truth known in our day-by-day, in our moment-by-moment life here and now, known by true followers of Jesus as the Lord of life, the present, apparent, inhabiting, indwelling Christ is the basis for hope. Now you see, I'm going to use this one phrase over and over for a while here, and it's not that there's no other way to express this, but I'm staying with this one particular phrase, this one specific identifying name over and over so that it is cemented in our minds. It's just solid in our hearts. The indwelling Christ. God's inspired word tells us the indwelling Christ is the Christ of eternity. Before the time of this present earth, during this time that we, God created humans, know and live in as the time of earth, and after the time of this present earth has passed away, that kind of eternity. John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. You, me, everything out there. Again, it is the testimony of the inspired author of the Gospel of John, that beloved apostle who, as an eyewitness, wrote for time and eternity that the indwelling Christ is the Christ who entered earth's time, the time we live in. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son. He's an eyewitness to this, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, for all of us, as God's created human beings, the indwelling Christ is our contemporary. He's the living Christ who has conquered death and hell, as we know from Revelation 1:18. The exalted Christ, the exalted Lord, comes to fill our total being. This living Christ comes to us individually. He stands at the door of each person's life and knocks, as we read plainly in Revelation 3:20. And as each of us, in our own way, in our own time, make our profession of faith that Jesus is the one and only Son of God, the only God who for about 30 years of earth time came in human form and lived on earth completely among the people of that time. And now, when any new person professing Christian belief opens that door and invites Jesus in, He becomes the indwelling Christ for you individually, for me individually. Wow, that's a mouthful. It's actually a life full. And I'll say this a bit more quickly, but just as much a truth, this living Christ comes to us collectively as we meet together for worship. He's infused in our worship. He is the indwelling Christ. Well, the indwelling Christ then is the basis for God's hope for us. The eternal living Christ was given to each of His disciples. One of those original disciples, Matthew, said it back then and gave us this word for the present now. Christ has given all disciples the gift of His continual spiritual presence. Matthew 28:20. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, that probably didn't sound quite like the old familiar King James Version, because, you know, that starts with this whole idea with the word lo. Lo, I am with you always. How many of us say that to each other? How many of us would even know exactly what someone was saying if they started a sentence with lo? What does lo mean? So I realized that, and I used a more modern translation for that reason. And in the New Living Translation, low is replaced by, and be sure of this. A little more understandable, isn't it? So I'll read it one more time, Matthew 28:20. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, let me go on. For us to see how the indwelling Christ is the basis of God's hope for us, that is, in addition to Christ having given all the disciples, all of the ones there, of his gift of his continual spiritual presence, the indwelling Christ is always working in our inner being to accomplish God's good purpose within us. It's another basis of our hope. And we know this through the Holy Scriptures, like Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. As followers of Christ, our hearts should be gladdened. They should swell with pride by knowing that the indwelling Christ is the basis of God's hope for something significant from each of us. God sent his Son not only into the world, but into our hearts. Into our hearts as well. So that the promised power of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Christ has given to us, enables us to do that something that is most significant. Become witnesses of the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. We get that from two people who immediately became witnesses, Luke and Matthew. Matthew wrote chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus saying, go and make disciples of all nations. He didn't just say that to those disciples. He said that to everybody who became his follower. And Luke writes in Acts 1:8, Jesus again saying, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And, of course, that geographically was to know no limits, as Jesus said, to the ends of the earth. Well, let me ask you this. How often do you think of this? How often do you really dwell on it a bit? Ask yourself the deep question. What is God's plan for my life? And perhaps beyond that, what can I do about it? You know, as you're growing up, you know, in childhood, your main thoughts are, what am I going to do today? Or just simply, what's next? As we mature a bit, we develop in our thinking and our awareness more, we begin to think of ourselves and the plan of the day in terms not only of self, but also an awareness of others. And how does my life fit into the larger scope of others around me? And then, as we come to know God and Jesus Christ and his life and his testimony becomes known to us, and we're drawn to him, we really begin maturing and we truly do get to those deeper questions of life like, what is God's plan for my life? What can I do about it? And I think our sensitivity to such thinking and such questions really becomes a concern of ours and a reality to us as we face ideas like mortality and as we face the concept of hope. And it's truly just here that the indwelling Christ becomes and is now the basis of our hope for fulfilling God's plan in our lives. Paul expressed this hope through faith in his letter to the Galatians when he declared that the living Christ lived within him and he lived his life through faith in this living Christ. He said it this way, Galatians 2:20, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. You see, the way Paul saw it, and I believe he saw it as clearly as any has ever seen it, it was not his plan he was living out. It was God's plan in him. And he wrote to the Philippian Christians that he had faith to believe that he would be able to meet any circumstance in life through the strength that the indwelling Christ provided. Philippians 4:13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And see, God's plan for Paul and God's plan for us is pretty much the same in general planning. And we have the indwelling Christ to accomplish it, just like Paul did. Well, here's the plan of God for all people of His creation. He wants us to know it. He wants us to follow it. His hope He wants to give us. It's His will for us to live His plan. There are four major points of God's plan to those He loves from the moment He creates us. At least four that I came up with, and there are probably more, but these four, I think, are there. The indwelling Christ is the basis of our hope for the forgiveness of our sins. You see, God's plan had to start there because Adam and Eve messed up God's first plan. Eden was God's first plan. No sin. But they brought the scourge of sin to all of us. And so, the indwelling Christ is the basis of our hope for the forgiveness of sin. That's the first part of God's plan for us. Second part, number two, the indwelling Christ is the basis of our hope for victory over evil, both now in the present and beyond in the future. And third, the indwelling Christ is the basis of our hope for significant service as we dwell among men on earth. You see, Christ, the Son, Jesus, in the flesh, set the model for all of His followers. His favorite word for Himself, His favorite image that He gave was servant. And number four, the indwelling Christ is the basis for our hope of heaven at the end of our earthly way. Again, to the Holy Bible and the lips of Jesus, John 6:40, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life." So those four things: forgiveness of sin, victory over evil, significant service, and hope. Our hope of heaven. That's God's plan for our life. So, the indwelling Christ is the basis for our hope as individuals. But looking again at that same John 6:40, when Jesus said, "My Father's will is that everyone," that didn't just mean individually, but also the whole group. All of the others beyond yourself, and thus the indwelling Christ is the basis of our hope, not only for individuals, but also for others. Our hope for others. And I'll give you an unfortunate truth that you already know. We run into this occasionally. I run into it all the time. There are many, many that we run into who believe they know Christ. They may even call themselves a Christian, but they want to be left alone. Terribly unfortunate. Basically, that comes out as, you know, "I know Jesus and I know God, but I've had bad experiences with other people who call themselves Christian, and especially I've had my fill of bad experiences, bad stuff with the church. Leave me alone. Don't try to get me in a church. The church is not the Jesus I know." That is such a pity. That is so wrong. It's not wrong that some, quote, church people are bad representatives of the Church of Jesus. There are lots of people who, unfortunately, are an improper representation of what God intends for His church. However, the extension of that truth is that human beings are all imperfect beings. We sometimes do misrepresent the truth of the church. But what is true and must always be acknowledged and believed is that the church as a group is the alive body of Christ. And Jesus Christ is always the church's head. And the beloved church is the beloved bride of Christ.
Amen.
How can you turn away from that? That revealed truth is all over the writings of Paul perhaps revealed most clearly and concisely in Ephesians 5:13. But it was Jesus who first and authoritatively established the idea of the church belonging to him in Matthew 16:18, where, as he referred to the solid foundation of Peter's enlightened observation, as he observed to the gathered disciples that he was the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus said, "On this rock foundation, I will build my church." My church, that's what Jesus said. All of that is to say, Christ came not only to be the Savior of individuals, but also to create a spiritual family, the church, with a capital C. What do we find in the spiritual family of the church is, I think, what God puts into us as individuals. The Father, who is love, passes on to his children that same nature of love. You want to see that in a church? Do you want to see love in a church? Look here at Boskydale. Oh, I'll go back to my little story about the Christian bookstore. Many of you know a gentleman who came and preached here a couple of times. His name is Glenn Pushard. I wrote to Dr. Pushard last week. I guess it was Thursday. And I said, "I'm so sorry. I apologize because of my negligence. I have meant to write to you the day I heard the announcement that you had become the new president of Morthland College. And so I congratulate you. Oh, and by the way, I'm working now 2 or 3 days a week right near you where you hang out at John A. Logan some. So when you get a chance sometime, drop by and see me at Lifeway Bookstore." Within 6 hours, he was there. I think I sent him that note about 9 in the morning, and somewhere between 1 and 2 in the afternoon, in the door came Dr. Pushard. Amen. And we had a nice conversation, and one of the things that he said, which is why this came up, he said, "Oh, that's such a lovely little church." He said, "I love Boskydale Church." He said, "Those are wonderful people. That's a great little church." I said, "Yeah, I don't know how they put up with me, but they do. That just shows you how much love they've got." Well, yes, we have some problems. We have some places where we misrepresent the Christ of our church. But we ask for forgiveness, and we get forgiven, and we go on loving, don't we? And I think that's a very important thing for us to know. As members of the family of God, we are a family that loves one another. That's what the church is supposed to be. And God's Son, Christ, who established and began the building of the church, is the indwelling Christ who gave us the blood of Christ's descendants in discipleship. That's who we are. That new command. He gave us that new command. You've heard me say this over and over because it's one of my favorite verses of Scripture. John 13:34. You could go on to 35. That completes the whole thought. But John 13:34. So I've said it enough. Now you're going to be able to repeat it to me, right? Okay, let's have it. "A new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another." That's the established presence of the indwelling Christ. Amen. In us. Amen. As collectively we are his church. And so you see how it fits all together? See how we are family? See how specific it is that we be a church family? See how the love of God is passed down and passed through us with the power and presence of what? Indwelling Christ. Indeed, the indwelling Christ, through the gift of his precious Holy Spirit, is at work in all believers. All believers. That is, not only in the hearts of the faithful, but also, and listen to me carefully, also in those who have drifted and who are at the moment unfaithful. Unfortunately, all of us fall into that category from time to time. We drift. Fortunately, Paul was inspired to remind us of that truth, lest we despair. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. The good thing is he doesn't leave us there. Paul's great. He didn't leave us there. He didn't stop with that real truth. It was real truth, but he went on to remind us of the power over that truth, which is the indwelling Christ. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, and I would call him the indwelling Christ. I don't think it's going to hurt anything at all to add his footnote at the end of that verse. That is, through the indwelling Christ. Our hope built on faith is to believe in the lifting and reclaiming power of the indwelling Christ. Well, let me go back then to give a reminder where we were about 20 minutes ago. Maybe 25. I think it was at about the third or fourth paragraph into this message today when I stopped talking about my new joy and my new hope at the beginning of a new relationship with the Christian bookstore. Back when I began to get to the meat of the message as acknowledging that for many people today there is a spirit of despair in our world. These are tumultuous days. I think we all realize that it's out there. That is out there. But I said I have the answer. And I hope you got the message. I hope you get the message. Because it is God's message through His Son, our Lord. If that ever hits you, if you temporarily lose sight of your hope in Christ, if you become in any way discouraged, remember that Christ has come to live in you. He is the reality of the indwelling Christ. And all that one three-letter phrase can and should mean to you. Have I said the indwelling Christ enough this morning for you to have that tattooed on your heart? The Bible says not to have tattoos, but I think you can tattoo that one on your heart. As my good friend Milton would say, once more and again, the indwelling Christ wants to accomplish God's work in you and through you. And so cling, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to the precious promise of His abiding presence as the indwelling Christ, to find His power, to find the courage, the love, the faith that you need to live victoriously. Live hope-filled this week. May God bless all of us with that eternal truth. We do indeed have the indwelling Christ. Amen. Amen.